that we might see Jesus and that we might receive and rest upon him by faith, seeing the work that you have accomplished for us through his death and resurrection on our behalf. We ask that you would fix ourselves upon Christ, and that you would strengthen us in him as we consider your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me or give your attention to the word of God from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 4. As we consider the institution of the Lord's Supper in our sermon text from Matthew, one of the things that I call to your remembrance and attention is that as God delivers his people, the pattern throughout his history of dealing with you is that he provides visible pictures and reminders signifying what it is that he has done for you. And so we see here in the book of Joshua, as the nation of Israel passes over the Jordan. The word of God. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the water of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed on all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The word of the Lord from the Old Testament. Please turn with me now also to the Gospel of Matthew in your New Testament as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel to Matthew chapter 26, where we will consider verses 26 through 29. Those of you who have been here regularly will no doubt have these words familiar in your mind. I have exclusively used these as the institution for the Lord's Supper during this sermon series so that we would be familiar with them. And I invite you to consider and to hear them again. The Word of God, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Word of God. What are the things that have been in the forefront of your thinking in the past couple of months? I suspect some degree of trouble and turmoil, some degree of duress. It is very easy to focus on things that we see. We exist as physical beings with bodies, right? We're not like God, who is in his being a spirit. We have physical bodies and we see things around us. You focus on the things that you hear, the things that you touch, the things that you see, the things that you can perceive with your senses. These are the things which naturally we all focus on. And this creates a difficulty in the Christian life. What's at the heart of the offer of the gospel? Well, it's something that you do not now see. Jesus is not bodily present in this room right now. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and all his church. But we don't see that. We can't perceive it with our eyes. You can't go there. You can't take a plane ride or a car ride to go there and see what is happening. And because the Christian faith relies on things that you don't perceive with your senses, it's very easy to forget. It's very easy to go astray. We wander off from the Lord all the time in our hearts and in our thinking. We become consumed with the things of this world. We become consumed with our own responsibilities, which are in front of us all the time. We get consumed with distractions, as the world offers you a never-ending source of entertainment if you would like it. You can constantly distract yourself from the world. We become consumed with this world's troubles if we focus on what we see in ourselves. We fall prey to temptations, either on the one hand to self-righteous pride, thinking that we're really doing great, or to despair and depression, thinking, well, I look in myself and all I see is failure and sin and things I don't like. Well, the message of the gospel is to stop focusing on all of the things that you perceive with your senses and that you see around you, and instead to focus on Christ, though you do not now see him with your eyes. And God has acted, knowing that we are embodied creatures who are prone to wander and to stray. God has acted, and Jesus acts here, to provide for you a visible picture, something that you can taste and see, which represents and seals to you the invisible thing, which you cannot now see, Jesus himself given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what Christ is doing here in the institution of the Lord's Supper. God is graciously giving to you a visible picture that you might focus on and see that, which represents and seals and applies to you the invisible reality that you do not now see, that Jesus really did die for you, and he really is living now for you. That these truths of your faith are as certain and sure as all of the things that you see, even though they themselves are, for the time being, invisible. So as we consider the institution of the Lord's Supper from the text, from these verses this morning, I invite you to focus your thinking on those things not now seen, on Christ, and on the forgiveness of your sins, which is not something that you have done, but something that God has done and given to you freely of his grace. And I invite you to consider these things anew as after the sermon you partake of this Lord's Supper, those of you who are communicant members, to consider what is happening there, that God really is confirming to you in a visible, tastable way these things which he promises to you in his word. That Jesus died for you, that God's forgiveness covers your sins, and that you are secure in his love, and that God will preserve you for life in his kingdom. I want us to consider this in two parts from the text. First, we see that Jesus has established your relationship to God. And second, Jesus has given you a visible sign of this new relationship. Again, at the forefront of this is not our responsibility and action, but the sovereign power and work of God. Jesus has done this, and he's done it for you, for each one of you, as you believe on him. In the language here of the institution of the supper, there is relationship language throughout. Jesus has come to establish, to repair, if you will, your relationship to the God who made you. We see that Jesus is doing this here. He has come to have fellowship with his disciples. This institution of the Lord's Supper is not a cold, sterile event. It is a meal. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. He is going to, in these verses, establish a meal for Christians with new significance. But the fellowship that the disciples share is ever present. Fellowship with one another and fellowship with Jesus, their Savior. We see that Jesus came and he establishes what he calls in verse 28 there, the covenant, which involves, as he says, the forgiveness of sins. A covenant is a relationship in this case between God and you, God's people. And the covenant, this relationship that God establishes, is established to you through this work of Jesus, that he offers his body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. At the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christian faith, the heart of your religious life is your restored relationship to your Creator that God himself repaired and restored at the working of his sovereign will in his son Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here as he puts the Lord's Supper before his disciples, the bread and the cup. Jesus is saying, I have restored your relationship to God. This is the new covenant fulfilled in his death. And this supper is the visible sign and seal of it. So as you are considering the scriptures, and as I invite you to consider not your troubles and the things that you see, but to see Christ, this is the thing to which the supper points. If you partake of the Lord's table and you think only of bread and wine or grape juice, if you choose that, and you see only the elements, but you do not see Jesus, you have missed the point of the supper. The point of the scriptures and the point of the seals and signs appointed by scriptures now in the New Testament church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. The point is not the thing itself, but rather the thing it points to, Jesus and his work. And the work of Christ here as he prepares to die, to go to the cross, is of immense comfort to you who live in troubled times. We've all been mindful in new ways in the past few months of how we cannot ultimately protect ourselves. We cannot ultimately secure for ourselves even life in this world that is what we want it to be. How much less so life in the world to come, which depends on the judgments not of man, but of God. And into that trouble and distress, the Word of God comes and the person and work of Jesus come and says, God's love rests upon you. God's forgiveness rests upon you. God's mercies rest upon you in Christ, who was willing to die for you out of love. This is the offer of the gospel set before you on every page of Scripture, set before you here, that you would receive and rest upon Jesus, that you would focus on him, that you would come back to him as all of the cares of the world and all of your own sins press upon you, as all of the trouble in the world afflicts you, that you would come back again and again and again to this Savior, Jesus, and the forgiveness of your sins that God has given to you. And as Jesus is accomplishing these things, he establishes this meal as a visible sign of this new covenant relationship that God has given to you. Again, we see the scriptures. You can look at a Bible and read them. But Jesus himself, we do not yet see except by faith, some 2,000 years removed from his earthly ministry. But as Jesus establishes this supper, which from the very beginning has been understood as a sacrament of the New Testament community and church, from the very beginning, Jesus gives you a visible picture. For those of you who, like me, struggle with sin, struggle to remember these things, struggle to focus on Christ more than the troubles of this world, Jesus sets in front of you a visible sign to partake of, his body and blood represented in the bread and the cup. Note several things here. First, this is something that God himself establishes. All right, so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are not doing this because the church at some point thought this would be a good idea. This would be this would be something that would help people. No, this is something that Jesus himself establishes. Jesus is the one who does this. Jesus takes all the initiative here. Just as Jesus is taking the initiative in going to the cross, even when his disciples don't believe him, that's what he's doing. We're going to see next week how they all abandon him. Jesus is the one initiating this. God initiates your salvation. And Jesus is initiating it here. And Jesus initiates the means of grace, one of which is this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So this is something that Jesus establishes and gives to you. This isn't Pastor Josh or the OPC or even the Church Universal coming up with this to offer it to you. This is something that God himself has established to give to you, to strengthen you in your walk with Christ. It signifies the death of Jesus. You see this in the language that Jesus uses, making it very clear that he means what he says when he's been saying he needs to go to Jerusalem and he will be delivered over and will be crucified and rise on the third day. He's not been speaking metaphorically. Jesus really did die, and he gives this meal to his disciples, signifying that, pointing to it. He says in verse 26, "Take, eat, this is my body," after breaking the bread, signifying that his body would be broken in your place. And after taking the bread, he takes the cup, and he describes it in verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," signifying the shed blood of Christ for you. At the heart of your religion, the heart of your Christian life, at the heart of your hope for the future, is not anything that depends upon you, ultimately. Ultimately, it is this work of Christ. His body was given for you. He really died. His blood was shed under the wrath of God, poured out in our place. And this meal, while it is a remembrance of these things, it signifies them. You should remember them. You should remember that your sins are forgiven. You should remember that Jesus really did die. Those sins that afflict you, that you struggle with, the things that you don't like about yourself, Jesus really did die for those things. He really died for you out of love. And yet, we see in the language here that we must understand this as being more than just a mere remembrance. The language that Jesus uses is too strong for us to understand that this is only a meal where we remember these things. No, this meal is a means of grace where you share by faith in your union with Christ. Note the language. And try to think of hearing this kind of language Jesus says for the first time. We're used to it now, so it's not shocking. But this is fairly shocking language. Jesus says, "Take, eat," verse 26, "This is my body." He says in verse 27 and 28 of the cup, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." In some sense, then, Jesus is telling you to eat his body and drink his blood. This is very striking language. And of course, it would be wrong to understand that the bread and the cup are physically Jesus' body and blood. That can't even be the meaning here. He has to be using some kind of imagery, because his physical body is in front of the disciples and he's holding bread that he's broken and saying, "This bread is my body." And so within the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, I believe, has understood this correctly as being a spiritual union between the elements of the supper, the bread and the cup, a spiritual union between those things and what they point to, Jesus' body and blood. So when you hear the word of God by faith, and then you partake of the supper by that same faith, you are spiritually feeding upon Christ. And so God communicates his grace to you. God is at work in these things as God himself has established them. And the work that God is doing is to work faith in your heart that you would believe these things, that Jesus loved you to the point of death on a cross, that your sins required that Jesus would die, but God chose in love to cover you in the blood of Christ. And as you believe this gospel, you have union with your Savior. You are united to him. You feed upon his body and blood spiritually. His life is your life. His death was your death. This is what God offers to you in the gospel, that Jesus' death was yours. You are united to him, crucified with Christ, in the language of the Apostle Paul. And it is now Christ himself through his Spirit who lives in you. And you note here also that all of this, for you as a Christian, it has not only an orientation toward the past. You're not only to remember and to focus on the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus here builds in from the beginning a future hope, which you are also to consider and hold in your mind. Jesus says in verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus holds out the promise to you that as you believe upon him and as you rest in this message of the forgiveness of your sins, God has secured for you a future of eternal life in your Father's kingdom, in the new creation. And Jesus promises he will eat and drink new with you in that day. You will spend eternity enjoying not only fellowship with all the saints, but enjoying this union and fellowship you have with your Savior, which God has secured for you in Christ. This is the defining reality of your life, if you are a Christian. This is what the offer of the gospel sets in front of all who believe, that your life would not be defined in its parts by your troubles, the things which you suffer, nor even your triumphs, the things that you succeed in and do well, but that your life ultimately is defined by the love of God given to you in Christ and the forgiveness of your sins and the glory to which he is leading you, where you will eat and drink new in God's kingdom. And all of this God gives to you, and God gives you this visible picture of it in the Lord's table, in the bread and the cup, that you would receive Jesus through the message of the gospel, and that you would be able to taste and see that God is true to his word, that his steadfast love endures to you, that he does not leave you or forsake you, that he does not one day determine that your sins are so great that he would cast you out, for he cast his son out in your place. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you, are you holding these things in the forefront of your thinking on the Lord's Day, on the day of worship, when they're set before you, when you see them? When you see these things, are you remembering these things and setting them in front of your mind and heart Monday through Saturday, when the world would throw many other things in front of you to see? And to the extent that you struggle to believe these things day in and day out, to remember the love of God and the forgiveness of your sins, to remember the rule of Christ over all creation, to remember the future that God has secured for you. To the extent that you struggle to remember those things, I invite you to remember the bread and the cup that you taste. This is God's means of grace to you. That God's promises are real and certain. In some sense, more real and more certain than the things that you see and that you do touch. Christ is yours, and you are Christ's, and God has done this. I also would invite those of you who are non-communicant members, those of you who are younger children, to consider these things. You are members of the church, you belong to Christ, and yet as you grow and as you learn, as you make profession of faith, you also then are able to partake of communion, to have this visible reminder, this visible sign and seal of God's grace to you. And so I encourage you that as you continue to learn and grow, talk with your parents about these things and seek in God's time to profess faith yourself, that you might partake of this meal that God gives to you for those who profess faith and for those who are able to discern the body in the language of Paul. Let us give thanks to God and let us pray. Lord, we thank you that our salvation depends not upon us, but upon your work, upon what you have done in your Son. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus willingly went to the cross, that his body and blood were given for us, so that the fearful penalty of your wrath, which we each deserve for our sin, would not fall upon us. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, that you would spare us what we deserve, and that you would give to us what we do not deserve, life, even eternal life, in your Son. We confess, Lord, that we quickly forget these things. We quickly focus on ourselves and on what is visible around us. We quickly forget the atoning work of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continually, as our great shepherd, bring us back, and that you would call to mind not only the words that we have heard, but also the bread and the cup, which we have tasted and are about again to taste. Help us, Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you that we have this promise in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.